Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Acts chapter 27 introduces us to the journey of the Apostle Paul by ship, which eventuated in his shipwreck and then his safe arrival, eventually in the city of Rome. It is a wonderful account. The opening verses of Acts chapter 27 also introduce us to some of the people that were involved with Paul, some of the people that were involved with the gospel, both well-known and little-known. And this reminds us that God uses all kinds of people to accomplish his purposes in this world, and hopefully will encourage every one of us to realize that I can be used by God for his eternal work. What a wonderful thought, what a wonderful prospect, and it ought to be the desire of every child of God. You may have sung that song, "Channels only, precious Master, but with all thy living power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." And that is exactly what we are seeing in the opening verses of Acts chapter 27. So we will continue this line of thought as you gather around us and the Word of God on this Sunday, November 13. And thanks to those who remember our dependence upon the gifts of our radio listeners. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Well, thus far we have considered two of the men who are involved in this account and who are obviously greatly used of the Lord. The first one and most obvious one being the Apostle Paul himself, and we certainly don't need to go back to that account. And the second one being Luke, the beloved physician, who, though he is more or less in the background in the narrative in the book of Acts, as we take time to reach in to those narratives and pull out the information that we have about Luke, becomes a very significant figure in the work of the gospel. This medical doctor who decided to make the work of the gospel, and particularly assisting the Apostle Paul in his evangelistic and church planting efforts, his primary business. Medicine took a back seat to the spread of the gospel in the life of Dr. Luke, and oh, how greatly he was used of the Lord. It is really a very remarkable life and a remarkable decision that Dr. Luke made as to how his life would be used during the days that God allowed him to sojourn in this world. But now we move on, and we come to a third man who is very little known to most of us, and his name is Aristarchus. We read, "So entering a ship of Adramyttium we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And then this comment, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. That's not a lot of information, but it's enough to get us pointed in the right direction as we consider this man. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Luke doesn't say a lot about him, but he says enough. Luke doesn't tell us that he had any great and significant involvement in this particular voyage, but again, his presence speaks loudly. It speaks volumes about the character, the desire, the life's work of this man by the name of Aristarchus. And because Luke, who is a very careful and detailed historian, does give us enough detailed information to identify this man very clearly and not to confuse him with anybody else by the same name, we can dig out some very salient facts of Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. See how he narrows it down? First, he gives us his name. Secondly, he tells us the state from which he came, namely Macedonia. But he narrows it down further and tells us the city in that state that he was from, namely Thessalonica. And all we have to do is think back on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and we know exactly where this man came from, because when Paul and Luke and his missionary company sailed from Troas across the Aegean Sea to the peninsula of Greece and for the first time onto European soil, they started in Philippi, and then when they were driven out of Philippi, they came to Thessalonica, and then after that, Berea. Thessalonica was a prominent church in the New Testament, a church to which Paul penned two epistles that are preserved for us by the Holy Spirit of God, namely 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, of all the churches that Paul pastored, only two of them have two epistles that are included in the New Testament canon, Corinth and Thessalonica, both on the Greek peninsula, the one in the north in the state of Macedonia, the other one in the south in the state of Achaia. The Corinthian epistles are significantly longer than the ones to the Thessalonians, but not any other churches have two epistles included. Now, it is true that there are certainly additional epistles that were written at this time by the Apostle Paul that are not in our New Testament. And we really don't know how many epistles he wrote to each of the churches. There is clear reference, for example, in the Corinthian epistles that there were other Corinthian epistles besides the ones that are included in the New Testament. At least a third one, and possibly, rather likely, I would say, a fourth one. But we don't have 3 Corinthians or 4 Corinthians. We have just 1 and 2 Corinthians, and likewise 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Why were some epistles included and others not? Well, some would say it's because some of them got lost. Possibly. We don't know that. We don't know that any of them were lost. The real answer is because the books that were included in our New Testament were carefully selected, preserved, and collected by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. It's as simple as that. We have the 27 books of the New Testament that God wanted included in the New Testament. Not one more, not one less. That doesn't mean that the other epistles that Paul penned, for example, to Corinth, were not helpful epistles, were not apostolic in their nature and character, were not doctrinally sound and profitable to the people who received them. I'm sure they were all of those things and more, but they were not included in our New Testament. But the ones that were included because the Holy Spirit wanted them to be included, and therefore we have confidence that we have the scriptures that God wants us to have. He guided in their composition. He guided in their selection and preservation. But now back to Aristarchus of Macedonia. He's first introduced to us in Acts chapter 19. We find that he got caught up in the Ephesian riot, rather interestingly. Acts 19:29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. So when Paul was in Ephesus, which was over in Turkey, Asia Minor, not in Greece, not in Macedonia or Achaia, Paul was accompanied by some travel companions, some assistants, some helpers in the work of the gospel, and one of them was none other than Aristarchus, a Macedonian. He was assisting Paul on this second missionary journey when the Ephesian riot broke out, a very serious occasion. Lives were in danger on that occasion. I'll not take time to read it all now, but this was a very serious occasion. This man, Aristarchus, was one who was willing to hazard his very life for the cause of the gospel. We read about him again in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is talking about those men who are delegated by the churches to communicate, that is, to convey the Gentile offering to Jerusalem. And he tells us who they were. And this is Acts 20, verse 4. Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, and so forth. So, Aristarchus didn't bail out after that riot in Ephesus, after that close encounter with death, or beating or imprisonment or other dangers that could very easily have befallen. And I'm sure he and Gaius were probably expecting them to fall upon them, but they didn't. But that didn't scare him off. He's still with Paul, still traveling with the apostle, now a recognized delegate of his church, as Paul solicited the churches to each send a messenger with their gift as an act of accountability and safety, because it wasn't really very safe to carry large amounts of money in those days unless you were well guarded. And so Paul wanted a large company of men to accompany him on this journey to make sure that the money got there safely, that he wasn't accosted along the way by robbers and the money taken away from him, and as a matter of accountability to the churches, so that these men could go back to their churches and report the money arrived safely, the money was given to the elders in Jerusalem, the money was used for the purpose for which it was intended. Paul didn't take any of it for himself. It was all delivered properly and was employed for the use for which it was intended. That's very important. I'm surprised at how often in the work of the Lord people have to be reminded of how important this is. You would think that with the numbers of scandals that have damaged the cause of Christ down through the years, both modern and ancient scandals, but there are enough modern ones in our own day in the United States of America among churches where Christian leaders have misappropriated funds. We all have observed that, surely, at some time or another, and many of us have been privy to a number of such occasions throughout our lifetime. Sad, scandalous, and unnecessary, particularly if Christians were more committed to requiring good biblical accountability in finances. I'm amazed at how many ministries do not provide transparency in their finances, do not provide accountability to the people who support them financially, and I'm amazed at how many Christians do not require that, do not demand that the ministries, the churches, and other ministries that they support provide financial accountability to the people who support them. It's amazing to me. We have the examples in the Bible of this being done. We have the necessity of it given to us by the sad failures that we have known about. Why don't we insist on this? It really is puzzling to me. I know none of us would like to think that any of the people that we trust, any of the ministries that we give to, any of the people that we have confidence in and therefore are inclined to financially support the ministries that they lead, we would like to think that none of them would be capable of doing anything like that, taking money, misappropriating money. But dear friends, there's two aspects to consider here. Number one, we are all fallen sons of Adam, and therefore are subject to temptation, and you don't know what kinds of financial pressures men may be under particular times, and they don't intend really to do anything dishonest, but they're just going to borrow a little money here and pay it back later, and uh-oh, there it goes. And they don't get it paid back, and they need a little bit more, and they're going to pay it back later, but they need a little bit more, and there it goes. We have to realize that that is possible for anyone. We have to realize, and we see this happen, but for the grace of God, there go I. And the other side of the coin is, when we provide proper accountability, it makes it harder for people to fall into temptation. We need to help them. We need to have the safeguards that make it difficult for people to succumb to temptation. In our church years ago, we set up some policies. Offerings will never be counted by only one person, always by two or more working together. And once the offering is counted, it will be taken by those two counters, at least two, will be taken directly to the bank and deposited in the night deposit box. It's not going to sit around where someone could potentially get a hold of it. It's not going to stay overnight in the church facilities. It's not going to be locked in the drawer of the secretary's desk, as I've seen happen in some churches. I've actually, on one occasion, came into a church on a Monday. I was traveling and visiting and found the secretary by herself counting the offering from the Sunday before, pulled it out of her desk drawer where it had, and this was the custom, and there she was counting it by herself, and she was going to take care of the deposit and so forth. And I'm thinking, what secretary would put herself in that kind of jeopardy, in that kind of liability? What church would allow her to do that? What church would put her in such danger, in such a place of temptation, even if nothing was wrong, in a place where suspicion could fall upon her? Somebody could accuse her of wrongdoing, and there would be no way to prove that she hadn't done wrong. How could she prove that she hadn't taken some of the cash, not the checks, but the cash out of the offering and stuck it in her own pocketbook? Well, of course I wouldn't do anything like that. Well, how could you demonstrate that you didn't and that you couldn't? You obviously could with that kind of a procedure. How foolish we are. Take a lesson from the book of Acts. Take a lesson from the Bible. Take a lesson from the Apostle Paul. How careful he was to make sure that God's money was properly handled, was overseen by multiple people, and was thoroughly accounted for. And Aristarchus was one of these messengers from the churches. This also gives us a lesson in local church operation. Paul planted churches. Paul operated in concert with the churches. He received his offerings from the churches. He did not appeal directly to the church members. He appealed to the churches, and the money was raised in the churches and was sent by the churches, each church sending its offering to Paul, and each church certifying, authorizing their own messenger to go with their offering and to join with the other messengers collectively to carry this offering to Jerusalem, church by church by church by church. That's the way it ought to be done. That gets completely lost, completely forgotten in so much of 21st century American Christianity today. There's so many lessons, but we move on because we're talking about Aristarchus. We find him again now in our text for today. In Acts chapter 27, verse 2, "So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." He's still here. He's now Paul's companion in journey to Rome. He was one of the men designated by the churches to convey the offering to Jerusalem with Paul when he went there. Now, this is 2 years later. After Paul has spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, now he gets ready to go to Rome, and Aristarchus is with him. The indication would seem to be he stayed by Paul's side all of those 2 years. We don't hear about any preaching that he did. We don't hear about any evangelism that he did. We don't hear about any souls that came to Christ directly through the ministry of Aristarchus. We don't hear about any letters that he wrote, any books of the Bible that he authored. None of those things, nothing like that. But we see the evidence of his commitment to Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to the Lord and his involvement in the work of the gospel in a secondary way, a helping role, an assisting role. You know, the backbone of the church, or maybe I should say the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, is made up of men and women just like this. Most are not leaders. Most don't stand out. But the work of the church is carried on the backs of people like this. This is the church in action with men like Aristarchus. These are the solid pillars of the church, even though their work is not prominent, their names are not prominently known. When Paul wrote his little epistle to Philemon, he said, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." This is when Paul is writing from prison in Rome. And in Colossians 4:10, he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Aristarchus, he is the salt of the earth kind of Christian. This is how the work of God prospers, because of many Aristarchuses I hope your church has a number of Aristarchuses. I trust that you are an Aristarchus if you're not by the appointment of God, a pastor, a prominent leader. But I hope you are an Aristarchus. Anyone can be an Aristarchus if they are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest characteristic, the greatest requirement to be used of the Lord is faithfulness. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's it. Not that he be found talented, not that he be found wealthy, not that he be found personable, not that he be found charismatic, not that he be found able to speak, but that he be found faithful. Aristarchus was determined, no question about it. He's going with the prisoner Paul to Rome, and we see his determination in these other references that I've cited. Aristarchus was trusted. He was trusted by his home church in Thessalonica. He was trusted by the Apostle Paul, very evidently. Aristarchus was useful because he made himself useful. He decided to attach himself to the Apostle Paul and do everything he could to help him in his missionary service. Aristarchus was devoted to Christ, and because he was devoted to Christ, he was devoted to the Apostle Paul. Aristarchus was loyal to Paul and to the work of the gospel. God has a place of useful service for any and all who will devote themselves to Christ, to Christ's kingdom, to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, make themselves available to leaders like Paul, preachers like Paul. Preachers need to remember that they are no more important in the work of God than the Aristarchuses that help them and support them. It's just that God has different appointed places for different people. Not everyone is an eye. Not everyone is a hand. Not everyone is a mouth. Not everyone is a foot. But everyone is something in the body of Christ, as designed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so important that every Christian find his or her place in the body and be faithfully devoted to that place of service that suits their gifts, their talents, their abilities, their opportunities, their experience, their training, how God has developed them. Find that place and just serve the Lord faithfully. And as God opens other doors of opportunity, as he very well may, enter them. As God does not, just stay where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. That is one of the most important lessons that any child of God can learn. So, entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Thank God for that. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.